Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here today. And we pray that you would do a work, Lord, please, in our hearts and in our minds and, Lord, in our will. Would you please, I pray, continue to work this morning in our hearts to draw us deeply into your heart, to see what it really means to serve you and to give ourselves in service to you. Help me, I pray, in this time as I show the people truth that's so beautiful from your word. Lord, would you please open folks' eyes as they look at their Bibles and as they listen with their hearts to truth from you, Lord, that would really make a difference in their life, that would really change their lives, that would really encourage them, would really help them, would really give them joy, would really give them fulfillment, would honor you with their lives as you intended. Lord, I pray that in this time that we talk, that people would take whatever the next step is into the heart of your plan for their life, and that I would, Lord. And we just ask for you to help and send your Holy Spirit in a special way to minister to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know the story of Christopher Parkinning. It's a pretty interesting story. Christopher was a guy who he succeeded at exactly what he wanted to do, made a lot of money, and was able to buy this ranch, I think, in Montana so that he could spend all of his time fishing for trout. He was at the very top of his profession, and he was not happy. He was not happy at all. And he couldn't figure out why, because he did everything he wanted to do. He was everything he wanted to be, but he wasn't happy. There was just something missing. We're concluding a series of messages today that we call Five Steps into the Heart of God's Plan for Your Life. And it's just a way of looking at the book of Romans. And Romans is God's expression, one of the most beautiful expressions that God has given to us in the Bible of what he wants for you. And here are the five steps, if you will. The first step, and forgive me for calling it steps, because that's just kind of a way of looking at it. They're sort of experiences, and they're things that some of them will do once, and others will cycle back through over and over again. But the first one is the first step into the heart of God's plan for your life is to realize how bad a sinner that you are. The first step into the heart of God's plan for your life that you got to take really kind of over and over again is to think about who you really are. And when you think about who you really are, it's not good. And there are all kinds of theological words for that, like depravity, sin, fallenness. But the first step into the heart of God's plan for your life is to come to this point in your life where you see yourself the way God sees you, and it's really good to go back to that over and over again. But we're not left without hope at that point, because the second step into the heart of God's plan for your life is to be justified by faith. This is what we call being saved. It's when I realize that I'm lost without Christ, that my sins are taking me to judgment, specifically according to the Bible, according to the teaching of Jesus, that my sins are a weight, they're a burden, they're guilt on me, and the penalty for my sins is death, spiritual death, which is separation from God forever in eternal conscious torment of hell, according to the Bible. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, came, lived a sinlessly perfect life, died on Calvary in our place and took our sins on us, and were justified or were made right with God by believing what Jesus did. That's what Romans 3, 4, and 5 say. Step one is a revelation of my own depravity. And step two is to be justified by faith. And step three then, the next step into the heart of God's plan for your life, given to us in Romans 6, 7, and 8, talks about sanctification. It talks about how does a person become holy? How does a person then become like the Lord? How does a person take on these actual qualities? Because justification is in the eyes of God. It's a judicial thing. Even though we have sinned and we have done all kinds of things that are wrong, and we don't have any merit ourselves, and we don't have any goodness to present to the Lord, yet before the Lord, it's as if we were perfect before the Lord. And yet in our lives, we know people who are justified by faith, but they still have sin problems, right? You probably know somebody like that really well. He's wearing your suit today, right? If you're a boy. And so that's
That's our problem. But so the tendency that we have is to say, well, I'll keep a whole bunch of rules. Or we try to keep a whole bunch of rules and it doesn't work. And so we say, well, we'll just kind of give up and assume that that's kind of covered under grace. Both of which are wrong, because what God wants us to experience is a dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in us, sanctified by the living Holy Spirit in us. And that's an experience that should take us from one step to another in what some have called progressive sanctification. More and more like Jesus all the time. Actual areas in your life where you're getting to be more and more like Jesus. Specific areas in your life that people can see and they can sense and they can measure and they can hear, where you actually are taking on likeness of Jesus Christ. We call it sanctification in the Bible. That's the next step that ought to be happening to you. And then what's going to happen is you're going to get plunged into stuff you don't understand. Circumstances are going to come. Things are going to happen that you think, wait a minute, if God loves me and if I'm in kind of like on track with God, then why does he let this bad stuff happen to me? Why do things not go the way I want them to go? And that's really kind of one of the steps in God's plan for your life. And to simplify it, we call it God's sovereignty, that he's in absolute control of everything. The good and the bad and the ugly is all working together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, as you know, says, for good to those who love him. And when we submit to God's sovereignty, there's something really special. It's a real forward thrust in our life. When we submit to the fact that God is in control of everything, in our heart of hearts, we say, God, you're in control and I'm here to serve you. Something big time happens to us. Step one, I have a revelation of my own depravity. I realize what a sinner I am. Step two, I'm saved. Step three, I'm growing in sanctification. Step four, I submit myself to God's plan for my life. And then it comes to this final step, this beautiful step that Romans chapter 12 talks about here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that we just talked about in Romans 1 through 11, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or in the light of the mercy of God, or since all this stuff is true, that you present your bodies, your whole self, as a living sacrifice. And then he uses some Old Testament sacrifice terminology, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm coming alongside you to help you, to remind you, that's the idea of the word. I'm coming alongside you to stimulate you that you would continually, every day, offer yourself as an alive offering to God that God sees as an acceptable offering. And that's a big deal in the Bible, acceptable offerings. So here's the deal. The peak, the pinnacle in our life of God's plan for your life is that you would come to a point in your life where you say, every day, you get up every day and you say, God, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you in worship. I'm here to bow before you. I'm here to be used of you, whatever gifts you've given me, whatever things you've given me, whatever circumstances that you put into my life, I'm here for you. I'm here to serve. That's what you were made to do. Sometimes we call that being consecrated to God. It's a beautiful word. It's a holy giving of yourself to God. A holy giving of yourself to God. And it's only reasonable in the light of his mercies. In the light of all this stuff that we've been talking about, that God would take a sinner like me, that he would justify me by faith in Christ, that he would give me the Holy Spirit to live within me, as many times as I fail, as rotten as I am, as unworthy as I am, that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would gently work in my life, that God would take even the people who want to hurt me, and even the circumstances that seem bad, and that he would work them all together because he's in control of everything. Well, if that's all true, why wouldn't I just give him my life every day and say, I'm here to serve, Lord. See, that's what the Bible is saying here. That's the message, the beautiful message of Romans for all of us. That's the fifth step, if you will, into the heart of God's plan for your life, that you would give yourself like a sacrifice, like an offering, which is like worship to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. I want to tell you the rest of the story. Christopher Parkening went out west, and he's got this angst in his soul. He's got this trouble, and you can read about his story if you go to my website or go to his website. It's parkening.com or Mind by My Name. Google my name. You can read about his story. It's a beautiful story. He goes out west. He's the world's greatest living classical guitarist, and he's actually given up his art because he's so bored with life. He's actually given it up. 4 years he quit altogether. He was out west and he was visiting, and on a summer afternoon, I believe, it was on an afternoon, he was in the backyard of this guy's house that he was visiting, And the neighbor across the fence comes over to him, and he begins to talk to him, and he says, hey, he senses that there's something missing in his life. He says, hey, you ought to come to my church with me tomorrow. Well, Christopher Parkin, he had grown up in church. He was baptized as his parents had him baptized as an infant. He knew things about God. He considered himself a pretty decent guy. But something about that invitation appealed to him. And so Christopher Parkin, excuse me for this while I change my little microphone. Sorry about that, gentlemen. Christopher Parkin then went to church at Grace Community Church out in California. Pastor that day just happened to be talking about Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And I will say, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's what Christopher Parkin said. Now, when I was a young child, my parents took me to Sunday school every week. And they even had me baptized. I read the Bible occasionally during my boyhood, and I've been led to believe that I was a Christian. I was convinced that because I knew the facts about Jesus Christ, that I would get to heaven one day. But as I listened to the words the pastor was reading, I felt something cutting deep into my heart. That's me, I thought. I would be one of those who would say, Lord, Lord, I believe who you are. I went to Sunday school. My parents even had me baptized. But in my heart, I knew that Jesus would answer me, you never cared to glorify me with your life or your music. All you cared about were your ranches and your trout streams. Depart from me. I never knew you. It was in that sudden, terrible moment that I realized that I was not a Christian. And I thought I had faith. And yet my lifestyle had been characterized by total selfishness and disobedience. I supposed I had wanted a Savior to save me from hell. But I had never wanted a Lord of my life whom I should follow and trust and obey. That night I lay awake, broken over my sins. I realized that my life was a total washout. I'd lived very selfishly, and that had not made me happy. Knowing that I was a sinner before God, I prayed and asked Him to forgive me. It was then that I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior for the first time. I remember telling Him, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do it. They said that He would never be able to go back and play at the level that he played, but God gave him the ability to go back, and still today he ministers in that way. He figured out this fifth step into the heart of God's plan for his life. He went through the steps there. He realized that he was a sinner. He was justified by faith. God began to work in his life. He began to see the hand of God in his life. Then he dedicated the gifts that God had given him to service, and he's being used of the Lord. Have you done that? If you actually get up every day and you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm here today to serve you. That's the best that thing that can happen to a person. That's the peak of a person's experience, is to present their bodies, which it means in the Bible, their entire person, their entire self. The highest you can reach in this life is to be a servant of the Most High God, is to take the gifts and the skills and the abilities and the circumstances that God has given you and say, I'm here to serve you. That's the best. That's as good as it gets. That's as high as you can go. And when that happens, some really neat things happen. And I want to show you in Romans 12 through 16 in a real brief kind of survey today. If you give yourself as an offering to God every day, you will have a supernatural influence and you will have a supernatural fulfillment in a bunch of areas in your life. But in order for you to see the arrangement of the scriptures right here today, I want to show you three areas of your life where you have a supernatural influence. You'll make a supernatural mark, and you'll have a supernatural fulfillment in your heart by giving yourself as an offering every day. You'll see the first one in Romans 12 and 13. You see the second one in Romans 14 and 15. You see the third one in Romans 15 and 16. The three different areas, the three different circles of profound influence that you're going to have. The first circle is in the unbelieving society. The second circle is in the body of Christ. And the third circle is in the whole world. But it's kind of a unique thing. In other words, if people who give themselves as the living sacrifice, or who consecrate themselves to God, or who get up and consciously every day say, my goal today is to serve you, are going to have supernatural influence in the pagan world, if you will, in the church, and on the whole world altogether. And you'll have supernatural fulfillment as you do that. And I'm here to tell you before we get into this that you are never going to be fulfilled. Just like Christopher Parkening. Things are not going to be quite right. You're going to have a wheel off. You're going to be off the track until this happens to you. Even if you're saved. You can be a believer and you cannot be hitting on all eight cylinders. You can be a believer delivered from your sins and not have really consecrated yourself to God in living the way that I'm talking about. This is something that many of you could decide to do today, to put yourself on the altar and then keep deciding to do that over and over again. And when you do that, there's something about that kind of influence that you're going to have, and there's something about the kind of fulfillment that you're going to have. Notice these three things. In Romans 12 and 13, you see here that a person who's consecrated to God lives above the world, but he lives in submission to civil authority. That's what Romans 12 and 13 kind of say. Romans 12 is really kind of talking about how a believer is kind of wired differently than anybody else. They live above the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your wiring is completely and totally different. You're living above the world. You're totally different. But Romans 13 says, and that works real well in society. So in other words, even though we live above the world in terms of the way that we're wired, it works really well in the world. That's what Romans 12 says and Romans 13 says. Notice Romans 12, we live above the world. Of course, verses 1 and 2 talk about being consecrated. My life is like an offering to God. Then verses 3 through 8 are interesting because verses 3 through 8, and of course, you could spend so much time. You could do a whole series of messages very easily here. And Romans 3 through 8 talks about the fact that every single one of us who's consecrated to God is given a kind of palette of colors of service for the Lord. In other words, you're unique and God made you unique and you can do something and you have kind of a unique combination of gifts and skills and experiences that God has put into your life and is a special place for you to put those in play. We call them spiritual gifts. And the Bible talks about spiritual gifts as a very hopeful, wonderful thing. They're just like ways to do God's bidding, ways to love. You, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit, and you have spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities that God has given you, and He's uniquely given them to you to do a specific thing. And you're not going to be on track, and you're not going to be fulfilled, and you're not going to have impact until you figure out how to get those spiritual gifts into play. You've got to serve the Lord with your spiritual gifts for that to happen. And then if you look at the next section from chapter 12, verse 9 to the end of the chapter, it's one of the richest sections in all the Bible. It's like a bullet list of house rules for the family of God. It's really an incredible thing. It kind of shows these are very practical things, the way it looks when a person is wired completely different and they're living above the world. This is what you ought to look like. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's one of my favorite ones. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That looks like you. That means you look like you're actually alive, you know. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, give into hospitality, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Wouldn't you love to know somebody like this? Wouldn't you love to be with somebody like that? This is a good person, this is a neat person. And they're on fire. They're fervent in spirit. They work hard. They pray. They associate with humble people. This is what it looks like to be wired completely different than the world. You see what I'm saying? When you're consecrated to God, it's like your whole internal wiring changes. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Love is oozing out of you. You have spiritual gifts to apply. You want to get that in play in the world. And you're totally different than the world. That's not the way the world is, you see? But now verse 13, you might think, well, now, wouldn't a person like that be like too heavenly minded for any earthly good? I mean, I wouldn't want to put a person like that out in the factory where I work. They would eat his lunch. In the school where I teach, that person would go down in flames, right? Wrong. That's not right. The scriptures teach that though we live above the world, that we have an otherworldly kind of wiring inside, that plays real well right in the heart of the pagan world. You can be a good citizen in submission to civil law. And I think all of Romans 13 is talking about that, because it talks as one of the key passages in the Bible about the whole principle of submission to authority and how God works through delegated authorities. And this is specifically talking about civil authority. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority that doesn't come from God, except from God. Authorities that exist are appointed by God. Whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Do you ever meet somebody who says, you know, that guy, he's a nice Christian, but we wouldn't want him to get out of the church. He's going to get himself hurt if that happens. You ever feel that way? You think, well, this is all real nice among Christian people. You know, we can all talk real nice, but you have no idea the way they talk in the break room where I work. It's a horse of another color there. No, that's not true. Real consecrated Christians can go into the world and they can take this otherworldly, wonderful, consecrated life, and it will work in society, in civil government. In verses 1 through 7, it talks about living in submission to authority. In chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, it talks about the law of love applying to relationships in the pagan world around you. That's why it says that, owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. It talks about that. And then in verses 11 through 14, it talks about the life of the Spirit in a person that's living in the pagan world. And it talks about that kind of tendency that we have to kind of get sucked down into the world that we're living in. You know, you go to school, the people, the way they talk and what they believe, and where you work and your neighborhood, what they live, it just has a tendency to kind of lean hard on you and kind of pull you down. And God knew that. And that's why he said here in verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now your salvation is near than when you first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You go out into this vile world, but because your inner are so different, it works. You can do that. What I'm saying is, it won't work until you're consecrated. You get up, you consecrate yourself, you give yourself as an offering to God. Young man, hear me now. You're going out of this world, and you are no match. You are no match for this world unless you are consecrated to God. And the Holy Spirit is living in you, and you have devoted yourself to be a living sacrifice. Some of you are sitting here today saying, I come to church, I hear the songs, I like it on Sunday, but it doesn't last. About Sunday night, it kind of fades. I go back into my secular life. I'm not sure God answers prayer. I'm not sure this really works. It doesn't, because you have not consecrated yourself wholly, thrown yourself completely on God and said, I'm here, do or die. I am like a living sacrifice. I am consecrated to God. I think most Christians are not consecrated to God. They put a little veneer of Christianity on the outside of their life. They have a little bit of Bible verse kind of ringing somewhere back in their memory, just a phrase here or there from their little childhood, but they're not living in God, and they're not alive in God. They're not consecrated to God. Have you consecrated yourself to God? You say, well, I'm not fulfilled. I'm not happy. Things aren't going the way. Have you consecrated yourself to God? Because when you consecrate yourself to God, you will see your world in a completely different way. You consecrate yourself to God, everyone you look at, everything you see, every time you hear a siren, every time you hear the news, every time you look in somebody's eyes, you have an entirely different construct on the entire world. You're not overcome by it because the Holy Spirit lives in you, but that will not happen until you get to the level of consecration. My grandfather was this way. He was a religious guy. He was involved in organizations, do-gooder organizations, but he did not have the life of God in him. When he came to faith in Christ, he was driving through the countryside one autumn afternoon in the evening, towards the evening, it's like God came on him. My grandfather, he pulled the car off to the side of the road, and it was at that time that he consecrated his life to God. He stood there on the margin of this cornfield, and he talked to God up into the night, and he basically said to God, nothing between me and you. I consecrate myself to you. This may happen the moment you're saved. It may happen in another time. I think it has to happen every single day. But when that happened to my grandfather, he would tell you, if he was here today, he's with the Lord today. But if he was here today, he would tell you that his whole life changed after that. He was still a farmer. He was still a factory laborer. But I'm telling you, he began to lead people to Christ. He began to live for God. He took a little church. He was a bivocational pastor. He took this little church out in Linville, Ohio on Route 40. And he led many people to Christ. As humble as that was, his whole life changed. Has that happened to you? It's a pretty exciting thing when it does. Because the influence that you have in the place where God has put you is supernatural. And the fulfillment that you will enjoy is supernatural. And one of the things I would just tell you to help you, and that is, if you are struggling with, I don't want to be, you know, kind of overly simplistic here, but if you struggle with a sense of unfulfillment in your life, then there might be some other kind of organic factors going on. But if you struggle with a sense of unfulfillment in your life, it's very, very likely that it's just as simple as this. You have not seen your world the way God sees your world and your place in the world the way God sees your place in the world. Because when you do, that is very fulfilling. That is very exciting. There are people all around us in this wonderful area where we live. Thousands of people who are clueless spiritually. They don't know their right hand from their left. And when you get to those people who are in darkness, you can actually see Satan sucking those people down to hell. And you get into their life and you begin to love them. And you begin to live. I'm telling you, you're going to have something to live for then. You'll have supernatural influence and you'll have supernatural fulfillment. And one of the reasons why we're not happy is because we're living like Christopher Parking. If I could have a little bit more money, a fancier house, a bigger name for myself, we're just absolutely pagan Christians who have not devoted ourselves to Jesus Christ. There's a second area of influence, and it's in the body of Christ. That's what Romans 14 and part of 15 are talking about. And then we'll come back to this, Romans 14 and 15, because Romans 14 and 15 are talking about how to get believers to get along with one another when they don't agree about things. And I know that's not a factor here in our church, but I've heard of churches where that's a problem. That was like too painful to laugh, right? Because wherever you gather a group of Christian people, you have differences of opinion. Wherever you gather a group of Christian people, you have differences of ways of seeing things. Whenever you gather a group of Christians, you have people from different backgrounds who are kind of seeing from their perspective, and they take it very seriously. And this can boil up into a holy jihad because God's involved. You know, we get our Bibles and we go after people to hurt them. And that's not unlike the way it was here. And the Bible talks specifically and gives a great deal of practical, specific help on that. But let me just kind of frame it like this. Chapter 12 and 13 say believers are to live above the world, but to live in submission to civil law as good citizens. And Romans 14 and 15 say that believers are free from the law, but they are responsible to live lives of love towards one another, especially people who are sensitive to the law. And that was the essence of what was happening there in Romans 14. There are people that are very sensitive to ceremonial law, the Jewish ceremonial law, and there are people that didn't really care that much about Jewish ceremonial law. And there was a right and wrong. The scriptures are very clear that they were not to submit themselves to Jewish ceremonial law, but the scriptures were also clear that they were to act in love toward people who hadn't got that figured out yet. That's an oversimplification as usual, but it is true. We're free from the law, but we're responsible to love. And then if you look in Romans 15 from verse 22 through 16, it's easy to think that, oh, that's just the end of the letter and it's not that important. No, this is God's inspired word. This is a very important part of the letter. And it kind of dovetails with the rest. Look at it this way. When you give yourself to God as a sacrifice to God, when you give yourself as an offering to God every day, you're going to have an influence out among pagans. You're going to think differently, but it's going to work out there among pagans, if you will. And then when you give yourself every day to God as a sacrifice, you're going to live above the law, but you're also going to have love towards other people who don't see things the way you do. You're going to be very careful with other Christian people. You're going to walk. If you get tired of that, that's not the spirit. That's your flesh. If you're tired of living so that you don't unnecessarily offend other Christians, that's the flesh. That's not the spirit. Are you tracking with me on this? This is really important. But person who's filled the Holy Spirit and he's given themselves as a sacrifice, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm God's. Therefore, I'm going to love people, even if they're at different levels of spiritual understanding. I'm going to still love them. I'm going to still be understanding. Even if I think they're theologically off, I'm still going to love them. That's exactly what Romans 14 and 15 are talking about there. And then there's a final thing. In Romans 15, 22 through 16, it mentions individual people 35 times. And here's the other circle of influence you have when you devote yourself to the Lord. You have the circle of influence of the pagans. You have the circle of influence of the church. You have a circle of influence as wide as the whole wide world. In other words, every single individual can change the world. How do you do that? You do it one person at a time. In this passage, at the end of Romans, for reasons that God the Holy Spirit knows, there are 35 individual people mentioned here. And I think that's important. I think a lot about what Amy Carmichael said when she's talking about this messy ministry. You know, she changed diapers for Jesus, and she gave bottles for Jesus, and she raised orphans for Jesus. It was messy. It was hot there in India. She said, you can't just pitchfork lost souls into heaven. You have to kind of get up close to them, and you have to kind of get, it takes a devotion. It's an individual thing. Believers are to change the world, and we should be inspired by that. You can change the world. But you do it one person at a time, one life at a time. Does that inspire you? Does that excite you when you think about that? Because if it doesn't, I'm not communicating well. It's kind of encouraging. When you think of the whole big lost world, you think, what can I do? And the answer is you go across the street to that person over there and you invite those kids to Awana. That's what you do. Or maybe you don't go that far. Maybe you just kind of help them because they forgot to put their trash out and you take the trash out to the street or something. You know, don't get yourself in trouble doing something you shouldn't do. You know, maybe they're out there and they're laboring over their car and you got jumper cables. It may be that simple. It may be that you can bake and people are always open to a good pie. Or maybe you can work on brakes. You can go over there and help that person while they're laboring away on their car. God's gifted you. God's given you something. It's not just, you know, secular stuff. This is God's gifts to you and God's specific placement. And so when you devote yourself to God, you consecrate yourself to God, then you're in place where you can change the world, but you do it one person at a time. Notice some interesting things before I kind of move away from this section. Believers are to change the world, but they do it one person at a time. And notice these three different things. The scriptures here in chapter 16 talk about honoring those who help. I like chapter 16. It talks about a girl deacon. Isn't that interesting? I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a deacon of the church. You're going to be like, what are you talking about? Yeah, that's the word. It's a server. It's a server. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we can't let the girls take over here. Of course, I would be on your side because I'm not a girl. But all kidding aside, this is the same word. There are boy and girl servers all over the church. Thank God for that, amen? People that set up the track and take down the track. Oh, my goodness. After all, when I left here yesterday, I spent a good long time here, and I got to thinking there's people that are going to be there for hours kind of undoing all the stuff that they did. That's serving. It's important. It's real important. And Sunday school classes are reset, and stuff is vacuumed back up, and people are putting the songs together, and wow, that just takes a lot of serving. It takes a lot of giving. It takes a lot of sacrifice. And the Bible says here, we are going to put into holy writ the living word of God, the individual names of the people who did the real stuff of ministry, even the girls, like Phoebe. And by the way, she wasn't just like, she must have been kind of one of those kind of gals that get stuff done. Because Paul says, if she needs something, man, you do it. Yeah, I know, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a while. And I know women like this. They just basically give them the job, get some people, and then just get out of their way, and they will make you look good. Just thank God for women like that. Thank God for women and women like that. And there are a whole list. The Bible says to honor those who help. And notice the ones who are helping change the world are the ones who are devoted to service. The ones who are helping change the world. You say, what about change the world? Yeah, it was the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. Paul said, these people helped me. What did Paul do? Well, basically, you sit here as an heir of Paul's work, if you will. You ever think about that? Christian people all over the world came from other Christian people who went before them, who came from other Christian people who went before them, who came from other Christian people who went before them, who are among the handful of guys hanging around Jesus who just went out into the world and other people helped them. And we have the heritage of godliness and the heritage of faith because God, the Holy Spirit, used these men, changed the world. But Paul said, I didn't change the world without help from all these people. And he listed their names. So that's where to honor those who help. Also, we're to avoid those who hinder. I think it's interesting, and I had to put this in here because it talks about service. Look in verse 17 of chapter 16. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Now, this is an interesting passage. It says, if people are there and they're just causing division, just avoid them. We got work to do. People are going to hell. Heaven is to be won. Avoid people who are just divisive people, who are just intentionally causing division. And it's interesting you say what it says about them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is interesting, and I found myself in this. These people that are the ones who cause division, they're not serving the Lord. What are they serving? Their own belly. What a crass way of putting it, huh? They are serving themselves. Listen to this. I think this is powerful. When you're interested in serving God in His kingdom, then good is going to come from that. When you're interested in serving yourself, then division is going to come from that. It's a plain fact. When I am interested in serving myself, there's friction, there's trouble. God comes to get me. It's happened in my life many, many times. I'm prone to this. I think maybe many of us are prone to saying, wait a minute, what is this about? Is this about Ken's name or about Jesus' name? Is this about God's kingdom or is it about my kingdom? Is it about my fame or is it about Jesus' fame? Am I here to honor the Lord or am I here to honor myself? I mean, this is serious business. And if any of those questions I answer in the negative and I'm not serving the Lord, but I'm serving myself, then what's going to happen? Division, friction, difficulty. It doesn't work. Serving the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And can I say one other thing? Don't stop serving because you get demonic resistance. Because you are going to get demonic resistance at every single step of the game. You are going to get demonic resistance when you go to admit that you're a sinner. You're going to get demonic resistance when you try to grapple with the idea of justification by faith. You're going to get demonic, satanic resistance when you're trying to grow in holiness. You're going to get demonic, satanic resistance when you try to understand why God has put you where He's put you, in the circumstances where He's put you, and allowed this stuff to happen to you that's happened to you. You're going to have demonic resistance in a lot of different ways. It could be very overt and very dark and very frightening. It could be very subtle. It could be discouragement, but it will be demonic, satanic resistance. It's very real. Satan is as real as God is real. And if you look in Romans chapter 16, I want to tell you why you should not get discouraged by this or stop serving. Don't stop serving because, look at verse 19, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, simple, concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. What does shortly mean? Well, that's shortly in God's eyes, obviously. Probably it seems like forever in our eyes. But God the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say, Satan is going to do what he's going to do, and his demons are going to do what they're going to do, but they're not going to do it forever. He's going to get crushed shortly. So we want to be encouraged by that and choose to serve the Lord. My motto in our home growing up, as you know, I probably mentioned it before, was on this little plaque that my parents put up there from the Old Testament. Choose you this day whom you serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that kind of rang in my heart. And we've been all around here, the last part of the book of Romans, the practical kind of duty part of the book of Romans. And what it's basically saying is, if you want to have a real influence and really make a mark and really be fulfilled, then get up every day and say, God, where I am and what I've been given, I devote it to you. I give myself to you like an offering. I'm going to serve the Lord. I have made up my mind. I will serve the Lord. Isn't it interesting? And God is looking for people like that. He's drawing people like that. He's finding people like that all the time. He's in business doing that all the time. I'm like, want to go like a kid in school. Over here, Lord, over here. I'm here. Here to serve. Anything I can do? Are you that way? Are you saying, Lord, I'm here to serve. Just tell me what to do. Show me what to do. And by the way, I know I'm kind of like longer than you expected me to talk, but can I just say this? A lot of times when we say, serve the Lord, you know, the feeling that you get is kind of like, okay, I guess so. I had some pretty good ideas and some things I wanted to do that were going to be fun, but I guess if I have to serve the Lord, I can do that. And then maybe someday I'll go to heaven and I'll have fun then. It's like, that's totally wrong. That's totally wrong. That the happiest, most fulfilling, the most joyful thing in the whole world you can do is to serve the Lord in the way that God. And if you don't have that in your mind, it's probably because you have a myth, because Satan has worked in, you know, in your mind to get you to think wrongly about what it looks like to serve the Lord. Like the Volga boatman, you know, you drag in the boat, you know, every day, you know, I'm like, kind of, this is horrible, and God's, but I'm just, you know, suffering for the Lord, you know, but I'm going to do it anyway because that's what Christians do, and that's why we all look so baleful, you know, wrong, that's wrong. Read the Bible. It talks about joy. It's like being, it's like hitting on all eight cylinders. It's like being where God wants you to be. That's when you're going to be happy. God is looking for people like that. God is drawing people like that. He's calling. I'm like hoping that he's calling some of you to a higher level of life than you've ever had before. I heard it. I like missionary prayer letters, and I read this in an interesting missionary prayer letter. I have the documentation of this. It's from Mills and Sandy Becker. It was written in April of 1995. I want to read it to you. In the 1920s, Stalin ordered a purge of all Bibles and believers in Russia and Stavropol. This order was carried out completely. Thousands of Bibles were taken. Believers were sent to the gulags, where so many died because they were enemies of the state. Last year, a commission team was sent to Stavropol. They didn't know about the history of the city at that time. But when the team had difficulty getting Bibles shipped from Moscow, someone mentioned that they knew there was a warehouse that existed outside of town where Bibles had been stored since Stalin's time. The team prayed together, and one member had the courage to go to the warehouse and ask the officials if the Bibles could be removed and distributed again to the people of Stavropol. And the answer was yes. The next day, the commissioners returned with a truck and several Russians to help load the Bibles. Now, one of the Russians that they hired, just like a day laborer, was a young man, and he was an agnostic. He was an unbeliever. He was a skeptic, and he just did it to make the money. But what he decided to do when he was doing this job is he looked around to see if anyone was looking, and he decided he would steal a Bible for himself. I mean, after all, you know, that way he would have a way to, you know, give arguments against the faith. And so he was gone. They couldn't find him. Finally, they found him off on the corner of the warehouse. He was sitting on a pile of Bibles. He had a Bible in his hand, and tears were streaming down his face because the Bible that he stole, when he opened it up, had his grandmother's name in the flyleaf. Now, you tell me, if you think God is at work in the world going after people to serve him, he loved that young man, and I believe that he is calling many here, too. How many of you would say, hey, my daughter sent me this Christian music video on the internet, and it was these kids at this festival of singing, you know, this, and they were singing this song about the cross. And as they were singing about the cross, some guys got this cross, this rugged wooden cross, and they put it down front. And they held this cross up, and they began to call kids to come to the cross. And kids began to come. People began to come. Some of them, actually from the back of the crowd, actually broke into a run and ran to the cross and dove down at the foot of the cross, fell at the foot of the cross. And when I saw that, I thought, I'm there, God. I'm there. Because of all the mercy that you've given to me, because you've forgiven me, and because you put your Holy Spirit in me, I'm there, God. I'm running, and I'm jumping, and I'm falling at the foot of the cross. I'm here to serve. Such as I am, I'm here to serve. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? I believe that you have a step to take. Many of you have a step to take. You need to take the next step into the heart of God's plan for your life. And to you, it might be admitting that you're a sinner. To you, it might be coming to faith in Jesus Christ. To you, it might be setting aside the rules or setting aside the spirit of license that you've had and entering into the fullness of the Holy Spirit for sanctification. To you, it might be saying to God, God, I am going to stop kind of wrestling against you because difficult things have come into my life and I'm going to submit to your sovereignty. And to many of you, it might just be real simple that you need to run to the cross, throw yourself down and say, I'm devoted to you. I'm giving my life to you. We're going to have a closing song here. And during that time, I want to stand in the front. If you'd like counsel, come and shake my hand. If you want to pray, kneel here at the altar. Let's stand together and sing as we close.